I had one thought in mind, and as I read my prelude, I had to go a little different direction. I want to be in 1 Peter. I wanted to talk about Satan a little bit this morning, but I want to go back here to this other, because there's some good counsel given to us. She went running out and then came back. In the fourth chapter, in the beginning of this chapter, he's kind of setting it up in preparation by talking about the regenerate. On Wednesday night, I took the time to go through the shorter catechism and take some of the questions and answers with regard to the benefits of the believer. What benefits do we have during this life and then, of course, afterwards? And so it is, I think that sometimes we get so caught up on the negative, which we have to do, but we get so caught up on the negative, we don't get around to the benefits of being a Christian. And part of the benefit of being a Christian is the hatred of the world. That's hard to imagine maybe, but that's actually a benefit because that's a strengthening force. In the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, he begins by saying, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So Peter is preparing these people for a time of suffering. We're living in a time that looks more and more like we're heading more and more into that, because everything that's happening today is decidedly anti-Christ, anti-Bible. Anything connected with Christ, anything that would be a part of holiness or church ministry in truth, or it's all disappearing. And the rise of the Satanist in the form of Islam, in the form of Buddhism, of any of those isms and ologies which are decidedly antichrist, are getting so strong. And then you have at the head of the United States government this increasing expression of hatred for Christ and for the scriptures as they implement more and more rules that are specifically designed to shut up the believer in the marketplace. So Peter says to them, we need to consider, since Christ has done this for us. Jesus, in his teaching of Peter in his early days when Peter was a disciple, Jesus taught Peter along with the other guys to say, the servant is not above his Lord. The student is not above his teacher. It is enough, he said, for the student to be as his teacher or the servant as his Lord. And so Christ, even in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ is advising them to pay very careful attention to Christ, his life, and what happens with regard to the worldly opposition that builds against him, both from the nation of Israel and eventually from other forces as well. So he begins by saying, for as much then, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, you need to arm yourselves. Well, we've been spending some time with the kids trying to talk to them about the armor of God and the reason for the armor of God. You don't get armor. You don't just go get armor to set it in a closet. You get armor to put it on. And the reason you put the armor on is because of the reality that there is an enemy, and the enemy is armed. The enemy is armed with might by God himself giving to the devil the power to then move in whatever way, place he's going to move in order to come against everything that stands for Christ. And so, look, you need to prepare, and the armor of God is clearly stated, and the armor of God is not physical. The armor of God is entirely spiritual, with the primary weapon being the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So when he says here, arm yourselves, you can't live in a world that is antichrist and be Christian and not have some degree of expectation that somewhere, somehow, you're going to run into this opposition and have to stand because that's the command, having done all, stand. So this is the beginning of this. He says you are to arm yourselves with the same mind or the same thinking. So if you take Peter's admonition here or his teaching here, and you then go over to Philippians 2, that's how Paul teaches when Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus in the second chapter of Philippians. Let this mind, Peter and Paul are in agreement here that you need to have your thinking become such that you're aware of what's going on and your position in that, because you don't know exactly where it's going to take you. You don't know whether you're going to end up in a jail cell. You don't know whether you're going to end up being a martyr. You don't know whether you're going to have none of that happen to you. You simply know that you're to have the mind that Christ had and that he passes down. For he that suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. Well, we don't suffer in the flesh, although we could. Huss was burned at the stake. Tyndale was burned at the stake. We can go through in 1 year, in the year 1555, Bloody Mary burned 55 Christians at the stake, men, women, and children. They were not all big name leaders. They were just people that resisted the Roman Catholic Church. And the basic resistance was to transubstantiation. And they would not accept the idea that Christ's body and blood literally came into the communion. And since they rejected that, they were burned, and it didn't matter their age. So these people suffered in the flesh in that way. Whether whatever will happen to the church in the 2000 period, we don't know. But it's happening in some parts of the world that they are being burned. And they are being decapitated, and they are having horrible tortures administered to them by this Muslim group primarily, who are standing against the Lord Jesus Christ in great, great power, because they believe Allah is giving them the world. Allah is giving them these great victories. So in the first verse, there's a great deal there to ponder. For as much then as Christ has suffered, you need to suffer in the flesh in order to cease from sin. Obviously, he's not talking about martyrdom alone. He's talking about this transformation that comes into our lives when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and does the work described in Ephesians 4 and 5 when you put off and put on. You put off the old man, you put on the new man, you become this new creature in Christ Jesus. Your whole outlook of life is transformed so that your focus now becomes entirely Jesus, the gospel, and so forth. And you get very narrow. You become very narrow-minded. I got a little card. I was going to give it to the kids. It is the, I don't think it's the solas. I think this, I've got one that's the solas, and I've got one that is the 5 points. And I think the one that, the 5 points, I printed it out, but when it come out, when it copied, it was kind of blurred, and so I didn't give it to them. But I thought, I want to give them both of these cards. They're like bookmarkers, only they're like this, you know, like a quarter-fold card, where they have constantly the solas, and they constantly have the 5 points, where they can learn them, look at them, and then think about their own lives in relation to those. Where am I going to stand in this world against whatever I have to stand against, and what am I going to hold to as my faith? So he says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, which is this spiritual suffering, that he no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So there is this separation that comes. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, the unbelievers, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Peter does not specify how those things were done. He simply identifies them. Wherein they think it strange. Now, this is the description of the church in 2015. The world thinks it's strange if you don't accept sodomy as a normal part of life. If you don't accept abortion as a normal part of life, if you don't accept all of this financial craziness that the government is doing, or somehow the government as a god, if you don't accept that, you're strange. Because that's the norm now. Everybody has been taken through the training process through the government school system so that their thought process follows right along with that. And then suddenly they run into you. Now, you really do have to, I think at some point the believers have to think of their children in this light, because they have to ponder, if my kids, if this is going to continue to degenerate, and my kids are going to grow up in this. They're right now very little, but they're going to soon become 10, 11, 12 years old. They're going to transition from little boys and little girls to young men and young women. They're going to be people who have a mind, and if that mind is the mind of Christ, they're going to be strangers. And this world is not going to accept them nor recognize them, and they're going to have to make a decision as to whether they modify their faith in order to be accepted by the world, or whether they stand true to the faith, even in those things. Let's face it, they're not going to understand everything. As they're being taught, they don't have instant understanding of everything. And that will come in the process of time, but establishing them anyway in something that they can speak. Okay, I want you to give your testimony. And there's something they can speak back to the world in opposition to the world, even if they don't fully understand it. The world doesn't understand its positions either. The world simply mouths its evolution, etc. They don't really understand what they're saying, so you're in the same boat. But he looks at this world and he says, look, yeah, they understand. They're going to think it's strange that you don't run with them. They're going to think it's strange that you're somehow in some other point of view. You're in some other side of the street, and you're not going to run with them to the excessive riot, and then they're going to speak evil of you. All right. Is that actually occurring? Yes, that's actually occurring. It's not only occurring overseas, it's occurring here in the States, in the colleges, in the schools, in the lower schools, even in the churches. They're beginning to speak evil of the people who are going to be those who stand before the Lord in holiness. And then he said, they're going to speak evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. You understand that, all right? I am going to live so long, and then the Lord is going to take me out of this earth through the valley of the shadow of death, and he's going to take me into the judgment hall, and I'm going to have to go before him, and I'm going to have to give an account, which I don't have to give an account. He already has the account. I simply have to say amen to the account that he gives. That's the truth. And then move on from that point to the point of whatever comes after it in the process of glorification. So he says, look, they're going to speak evil of you who are living your lives in such a way that you understand you're going to give an account to God. And so you're going to live it in such a way that the account is the best possible one. So you're going to walk in light. In 1 John, he said, you're going to walk in the light as he is in the light. All right? So you're going to walk in the light as he is in the light, so that we have fellowship with him and with each other in the spirit of truth. Then he says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, already died, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, the men in the flesh who persecuted them, crucified them, killed them in the arenas, did all the thing they did. Judged of it, but they'll live according to God. So they're going to be judged according to men. When Huss was at the stake, we've looked at that movie a couple times, but when Huss was at the stake, and this was not true of Huss alone, this was true of all of them, but Huss, the examiner, is standing in front of him, and he is urging Huss to repent of his reformed thinking. And Huss is refusing. And this guy is appealing, and they're going back and forth. And so this guy, the priest, in front of everybody, the priest consigns the soul of Huss to hell. You think he'd at least consign it to purgatory if he's Catholic. But he consigns his soul to hell. Huss responds by consigning his spirit to the Lord. I'm committing my life to you. So you have this judgment of the world, where they actually, in their hatred of Christ and their hatred of truth, they actually think that they can pronounce this sentence on you and cast you into hell for the rest of eternity when really you're standing there in the Lord and the Lord is the one who's taken you home. And so he says, the gospel was preached to them that are dead that they might be judged according to men. Why? Cause and effect. Why was the gospel preached? That people would respond to it. That there would be this negative reaction to the belief in Christ, in belief in his death, burial, resurrection, in belief in his teaching. The gospel was preached to them, and they received it, obviously, for this reason, that they're going to be judged by men, but they're going to live according to God. So the final judgment, which is God's, is that you're going to live. So the world, in training our children, we need to be very, very diligent, because we're at the mercy of God. We're at the mercy of the Holy Spirit. We're at the mercy of the Scriptures. We give them the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit has to take those and put them into their spirit. They have to become their actual confession of faith. I keep going over with them when they start going through their little bickering and things. What is the first question of the Shorter Catechism? Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, how are you glorifying God in this bickering? How are you glorifying God in this? Wait a minute, you know what it is. You know what your chief end is. If you know what your chief end is, how come you keep doing the other thing? And we find that in Romans 7, don't we? Paul says, even though I know I shouldn't do this, I do it. Even though I know I should do that, I don't do it. But I have to keep bringing it back to them. Wait a minute, what is the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. How is this glorifying God? Well, of course, they sit there and look at me, and then they finally, some of them will say it isn't. At least they say it. It isn't, all right? So we're come back on it and come back. Why? Because you're going to have to deal with this in your life. So then at the end of verse 6, he comes into verse 7, and he says, the end of all things is at hand. Now, I don't know what Peter meant by that. I don't know if Peter actually believed, because it's very possible that Peter believed that the Lord's return was imminent, that at any moment Christ was going to come and going to resolve all things, because Jesus, when he went, the angels did say, the one you see leaving is going to come back in the same manner. And so it's very possible that the disciples at that point believed that it was going to be a very, very short time, and never ever thinking that we would be now all these 2,000 plus years later and still waiting. The end of all things is at hand. Well, the end of all things was at hand for Peter, because it's not long after this that he is put to death. So he gives us now, the end of all things is at hand. What should you do? Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So look, the things I'm describing to you, says Peter, all this stuff about the opposition, thinking you're strange, standing against you, actually pronouncing a judgment on you as though they have power to do it, and cursing you, whatever they're going to do, you need to prepare for that. So you need to be sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, in verse 8, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The word charity is actually the word love. Have this fervent love among yourselves. I believe that charity was put in there as a submission to Rome. When the translators of the King James were doing King James, they submitted to Rome because Rome had charity, and charity is a different thing than love, although certainly charity involves love. So somehow it found its way into King James, and that's become the same in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's become the word instead of love, but the correct word is love. So have all things, and have fervent charity among yourselves, for the love shall cover the multitude of sins, using hospitality one to another without grudging. And then he says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So then he identifies, as every man has received the gift, all right, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So this is one of my big gripes. And I wrote a note. I got the thing from ACE for the this year that I have to fill out about the school, how many children were in the school last year, how many paces did they do, what was their grade average, and go through with all that. But this year they've got three sheets of paper full of these questions. And when you get down toward the end, one of the last questions is, how many of your learning centers do you have a teacher who receives a license from the state? And they don't use the word accredited.
Certified.
How many of you have a certified teacher in your learning center? So I wrote a note on there and I said, you have caved into the world. You have denied the calling of God. The question is, who certifies? Who is it that gives them this license? When Heather Bowers got out of Pensacola Christian College, she went and got licensed by the state to teach. Actually, that was not necessary if we were living correctly, as we did for so many years under the dominion of God. The church was able to recognize calling. We got a little guy. His name is Braden, and Braden has. This guy has a fascination with nature. I think if his parents, they could easily in the summertime open the back door, put him outside in the morning, don't do anything else. When the sun's ready to set, call him in, and he would spend the whole day out there looking at bugs, collecting bugs, looking at snakes and worms and you name it. He is totally fascinated. And I said, as I prayed for him in the morning, I said, Lord, I think it's possible that in this young man, you have a creation scientist. You have somebody that's going to be able to stand and declare the creation of God and take these things that he is so fascinated by and not see them just as bugs or snakes or whatever, but to see them as your creation. And then to go into the study of the word concerning creation and be able to speak to people and show this as evidence of creation, and that you can ordain him to that, and you can make him fully qualified to do it without ever approaching the state. In fact, he could do it without ever taking him to college, but because we have gotten so geared to that now, there still are some things that should be done, but I don't think it would have to be done for that. Because what he knows is the scripture, and he knows because of his study, whatever other things he would do, he would be able to look into habits, how do they reproduce. In my little book on the ordinary miracles, I talk about the robin building its nest. And I show a picture of the nest, and I ask the question, could you build one of these? Think about the bird doing it even without hands. It's got no hands. It has to build that nest, and it builds it so tightly that if something knocks that nest out of the tree, it don't fall apart. It stays intact. Well, I think that in the study of something like that, if you go into divine calling, God is certainly able to empower a person to have full enough comprehension to teach it from a creation perspective using the scriptures. So every day when I pray for him, I pray that if that's the case, that the Lord will continue to bless him in that, and he'll become able. Instead of having to go to the state and go through the whatever procedures you go through with the state, and then finally have the state say, okay, now you can go get a job doing this because you have our approval. And I said, wait a minute, what about God's approval? If you have God's approval, why do you need the state's approval? Now, Jennifer wanted to be a nurse. She's in medicine. Obviously, she had to go and do studies in the field, knowing all about all the medicines, being able to know what the medicine does, et cetera, because that's going to be administered. She had to go. The one thing she did not have to do that they included is study psychology. Why does she have to study psychology? Doesn't this book teach us about the soul of man? Doesn't it teach us everything we need to know about the soul of man so that the proper counsel is given? And by her own words, these people that are messed up come in the emergency room not to get help but to get attention. She's smart enough to know that. So the greater power in her life preparing her for this work was the gift and calling of God that when she was so big was already working in her, and as a result she was making adequate preparation so that later on she would go off to the college and do very well down there and then finally go get a job. But the calling of God is the final. The world says you're strange. If you think about teaching in a government school, it's not until about the 1950s that they finally get around to saying you have to have state licensure. You have to go to the state and you have to get your certificate, and then you can take your certificate and go get a job. Prior to that, it still was, in spite of the unions, it still was, if you had completed four grades of school, you could teach up to fourth grade. Now, they quit hiring them because the teachers' union was coming in, but there still was a lingering reality that God has the ability to put, this by the Spirit, gifts into your life that enable you to do something. I pointed out Wednesday night, Bob, as a police officer. Bob has been recognized all the way at the federal level as an outstanding police officer with gifts that they don't comprehend, that he's able to solve crimes that these guys are breaking their neck to try to solve, and he goes and solves them because one of the things he does is he prays. And he goes to the Lord in great sincerity and asks the Lord, help me, you know, show me, give me the answers, whatever. And he's solving these crimes. They had one in Farmington last week. They had a burglary. A guy had guns stolen, guns all the way back to the War for Independence, guns from the Civil War. These were valuable weapons and very expensive. And Bob had the thing solved in 2 days. And he told the mayor, when the mayor said, you work fast, he said, well, sometimes it happens that way. But he didn't say, God showed me. But that's what happened, all right? So here we are. He said, don't think it's strange when you go through this trial, but understand that this, the trial, is because of your attachment to Christ, God's Holy Spirit in you, your use of the Scriptures as sola scriptura, your insistence upon that, and they don't get it. No, wait a minute, we have to do this or that, we do the other thing. And then finally, he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, why should we be reproached? Because of our stand as Christian, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he, Christ, is evil spoken of. On your part, he's glorified. Then he gets down to saying, but don't suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. But if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If we're going to get judged by God, because we need some purification, we need some refinement, we need to be brought out of something into something, and we're his children. And he, as a loving father, is going to use the rod on the church because of something that needs corrected. He said, what do you think is going to happen to these unbelievers? They're not going to get a simple rod. They're going to end up cast into hell. Now, the adversary, all of this that he's talking about comes under the heading of the work of Satan. Satan is now about to explode onto the scene with his annual promotion of Halloween. And the churches, I don't know how we got there. The churches are all joining in, but when somebody pointed out, I guess, that you really shouldn't celebrate Halloween, they just changed the name of it. So they call it Harvest Party or whatever. They have something else. But everything they do is the same as the people are doing in the Halloween party. And their kids are going out trick-or-treating. Now, you say, well, that ain't no big deal, except it only takes a little to connect somebody to something, and then Satan grabs hold and takes hold of it. Satan is, first of all, called the adversary. In the eighth verse of the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, he says, now after going through the fourth chapter and giving us all that information about what could happen because of who we are and our preparation, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now I see that, I don't see that as Satan going around seeing some weakling and pouncing on him. I see that as Satan going around looking for God's mark. And if the mark of God is on the forehead, he can't touch him. He can make him miserable, but he cannot touch their spirit. He's in the same bondage that he was in when he was going after Job. And so when he wants to destroy Job, he has to go talk to God. And God says, okay, you can go and do thus and so. And he goes and does it. And Job doesn't curse God. And he says, it wasn't a fair test. Let me touch his skin. If I touch his skin, then he'll curse you. God says, okay, here's your limit. You can't kill him. You can go make him as miserable as you want to make him. You can't kill him. So Satan goes and does it. And of course, he fails again. So in the Bible, we get this idea of the angels putting a mark on the forehead of God's people. In Revelation, it seems to be specifically Israel. But there's other places where the mark, it's not an actual mark. I see the forehead always as the mind. When you talk about the mark of the beast being on the hand and on the forehead, I see the forehead as the mind and the hand as the behavior. So Romans 4, or Psalm 14, it's because they don't believe in God that they do abominable works. So we see it in their thinking and we see it in their behavior. And as people begin to think more antichrist, they begin to behave more antichrist. As they begin to deny the Lord more, they begin to behave more in such a way as to make a mockery of the Ten Commandments. So Satan goes about seeking whom? Who is it there? Who can I devour? He can't devour us. If God gives him permission, which according to Revelation 13, it seems God does. According to Daniel, God does. He says that he would give this beast power over the saints. And he would be able to conquer the saints for a time, which would apparently mean that if we are coming into our time, we could end up in prison. I told the kids the other day, I was telling them about Corrie ten Boom and Betsy. I had a problem with that because they thought the name Ten Boom was so funny that they kept laughing at the name Ten Boom, and I had to explain to them the country they lived in. That's a normal name, just like Shay is a name. So we finally got around to that. I said, look, when they put these people in jail over there, they didn't put them in there and then have somebody come in and say, look, we want to make sure they have all the medical care. We want to make sure they get the best meals. We want to make sure they get the finest clothes. So when they put them in there, they put them there out of hatred. And they put them in there to make them suffer as much as they can make them suffer to the point of death, which, of course, you know the history now. How many people did Adolf Hitler have put to death? How many people did Joe Stalin have put to death? How many people did Mao Zedong have put to death? They hated these people. And so they couldn't care less if they're in there a great deal of suffering. So I said, look, you need to understand, kids. I know you're little kids and you can't quite grasp this. But should we come to this, if you have the mark of God on your forehead, as it were, that does not say you're not going to get mistreated. You're going to get kept by the power of God. They're not going to be able to destroy you. They can make you miserable. But when you finally leave through the valley of the shadow of death, you're going home to glory. You need to keep in mind the right side of it. So this Satan is going about looking. Who can I devour? Well, if I see the mark of God, I can't devour them, but I can make them miserable if God gives him permission. So we're told that we need to be sober, we need to be vigilant. Why? Because of the adversary. Going back up, just two verses, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God in order that he may exalt you in due time. So right now, we are humbled under the mighty hand of God, which is the law of God. We are humbled under the commands of Christ. we're humbled in order to walk correctly. We don't pursue the world's will. I sent the Publishers Clearinghouse thing in. The chance of winning that is 1 in 1,700,000,000. That's pretty slim. I said, the Lord is able to still make it work. But I sent it because Martha said, send it. You never send them in. I said, I know that. Send it. Okay, so I marked it, sent it in. If nothing happens, that'll be okay. If something happens, that'll be okay. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. What's going to happen to you when you stand at the judgment seat? When you finally, it's your turn, and you step out of this fleshy body, and you go before the judgment seat of Christ, what's going to happen? If you have humbled yourself, you're going to be exalted. And you're going to hear from Christ the words, well done. All right? Way back, many, many years ago, when the Jesus movement was on, and we had this group coming to the Brethren Church every Wednesday night for prayer, one of the things that happened to Betty got discouraged because there were some of the girls coming in there were just laughing their head off. And she'd cry. They'd laugh, she'd cry. And so one night, she expressed that to me. And I said to her, standing, I said, Betty, what God is doing in you is so much deeper than what he's doing in them. You can't even measure it. But you're not going to know that for a long time. You're going to have to walk your walk, go through what you go through. But in due time, you're going to see this exaltation that comes because of your faithfulness to the Lord. I don't know what's happened to those others. They may still be walking with the Lord. I think most of them are probably, but not in the same way. So when you go stand before God, this is why I think humbling yourselves, this is why the Lord gives us this gift of not ever taking credit. That we understand that anything done is done by the grace of God. It's done by the Holy Spirit. We may be vessels, and so I like to use that old fire hose. When there's a fire and the fire department responds, those guys stand there holding that tool in their hands, but it's coming out of that hydrant back there or out of the truck. That's where the pressure or power is coming to shoot the water through to put the fire out. They're just holding the hose. The hose is nothing. It's an instrument in the hand of the fireman, but the power comes from somewhere else, and that's the way we are. So when we are served, when we understand this is all God's doing, this is the humility, and I think that makes you, since you don't take any credit, it makes you more and more dependent on the Lord and more thankful for his grace and more willing to give praise. So people are always asking me about when I went in to get my hair cut yesterday. The barber said, "How's Mama?" I said, "She's sitting out in the car." "Yeah, I see her." What I meant was, go ask her. She's out there. Go ask her. How are you? Give Martha an opportunity to say to you what the Lord has done for her. That the doctors are doing all the doctors do, but when it comes down to it, it's still the Lord. So we give all the praise to the Lord. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Then be sober, be vigilant. Now he shows us the devil going about, seeking whom he may devour. And he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. How do we resist him? Steadfast in the faith. If we take the solas, If we take the solas and we recite the solas, and those become a rule of our life's conduct, and then we put at the end of the solas contramundum. We say, okay, we have these solas, but we have this one too, contramundum. Stand tall against the world. Say, okay, how am I going to stand? It's up here in these things. Sola gratia, sola fide, etc. We're going to, and that's going to enable me to stand against the world because that's my enemy, is the world, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The resisting is going to result in the training of the next generation as a part of that, and it's going to result in, when we look at these prayer requests for people that are in serious physical trouble, They've got tumors. Death has been pronounced in a short period of time. They've got something else going on. These are serious. We say, we're going to resist it. How are you going to resist it? Right there, it's on the prayer request list. You're going to resist it by prayer. Well, when I pray, you mean I'm resisting cancer by prayer? Yeah, you are. You mean I'm resisting drug abuse? Incidentally, the word drug addiction, the word addiction is, in the Bible, the word possession. And if you think about a person who's addicted to a drug, aren't they possessed? The drug has ownership of them. How it got it, I don't know. There's various ways. But this thing we call addiction is, in the scripture, possession. And this Satan that we're going to resist works basically in two ways, temptation and possession. So he puts you on trial through various means, or once he's able, he takes control. He goes about looking to see whom he can devour. So we are to resist him in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world or around the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, Jim's been in James for a good bit of time. And going back to the very beginning of James, when James and Peter are in conference, I suppose, and they're discussing the subject, and Peter talks about being made perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. And James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, different kind of testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That this trial, cause and effect, what is the cause? Whatever the trial is. What is the effect? Making your patience work, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, making the patience work, which brings you to perfection. So the trial, Satan's concept of the trial on Job was, I'm going to make that man so miserable he'll curse God. The result of the trial on Job was Job's confession of faith. I have seen you, I have heard of you, he says to God, but now I've actually seen you, and I abhor myself. See, he saw his sin. And now he confesses it, and he's restored. And you know the story, God restores him after his prayer. God restores him twofold. So the Satan's idea is make you miserable. God's idea is perfection, the perfecting. That's why Christians shouldn't mumble and grumble when they go through something, whatever that might be, because you don't know what the end result is finally going to be. And then to wrap it up in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 11, it says, of God, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So Satan is your adversary. That's what his name means, adversary. He is going to stand to resist you. He is going to do anything he can in any way. If he can find a weakness, he'll exploit it. If not, he'll just search for one. That's his first position. Secondly, he is the accuser. Revelation 12:10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, we just had this news report of this young man that got killed in church. They took him into the church. He was going to leave the church. So these people took him into the church, and they implored him to confess his sins. And he wasn't about to do it, so they started beating on him. I don't know if they thought they could beat the devil out of him, but they beat him to death. Well, of course, this is all over on Drudge's page. I think there were maybe three different articles on this. What's happening? It says, this guy is going to use this to accuse. Now, he accuses us of being unkind because we don't want to allow the sodomites to marry. He accuses us of being unkind because we don't want the women to have the choice as to whether they carry their child or not. We're unkind if we point out the sinfulness of the President of the United States. You're not only unkind, you are somehow, you're no longer a true citizen because you criticize the President. He is the accuser, and he said he accused him, but we're told then, and I only took the accuser, but it says that we overcome his accusation by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. The accusation, the overcoming for the martyrs did not occur until their martyrdom was complete. They had to be martyred in order for the completion of their overcoming. And the world got to see the Roman leaders, the Muslim leaders, whoever, they get to see these people die in such a way. Huss, of course, is always pointed out because of his singing, that he sang. And they put that mitre on his head, you know, and they were making all this fun of him because he was a follower of Wycliffe. And he had taken the scriptures that Wycliffe wrote and he had preached from them and so forth. And he starts to sing. And he sings until finally the fire consume him to the point that he can't sing anymore. And we don't know what he felt. How much pain did he feel? But he overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, which now has been recorded in history for us that we can look back and see the glorification of Jesus Christ through us. We just showed Luther here not long ago, and once again, we saw Luther stand at the Diet of Worms and stand and make his declaration. He never had to go through what these other guys went through. But he went through his own suffering. The Pope wanted him dead. He just never was able to get it. So the adversary is going to stand in your path to accuse you. And the accusations are probably going to be false. He's going to accuse you of having, the Roman Catholic Church is going to accuse you of being a heretic because you don't accept transubstantiation. They're going to accuse you of being a heretic because you do not accept the Pope as a descendant of Peter and the true head of all churches and governments on the earth being God on the earth. So you're not going to call him Holy Father, and you're not going to refer to him as God on the earth. You're going to be accused of being a heretic. You'll be accused from all kinds of, this is Satan's job. He is your adversary, he is your accuser, and he is thirdly a divider. In John 9:16, it said, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day, speaking of Christ. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So Christ heals a guy on the Sabbath day, and these Jewish leaders are prompted to come and stand against him in order to create a division so that those who might have followed quit following. The same thing happened in Galatia, by the way, and anywhere the Judaizers went, and it's happening today with this so-called Jesus, what do they call it? Messianic Jew movement, to make this division among Christians. So if you just go through and you take and you say, well, Satan, all this stuff in 1 Peter 4, the admonition in 1 Peter 5, coming down to the 8th verse and then seeing this adversary, the accuser, the divider, and lastly, the destroyer. And that's Jesus in John 10 said, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So this is the work of Satan, and this is what we're experiencing. We have to understand we're experiencing it by the grace of God. God gave him permission, and he told us in the scripture he was going to do that. There's going to be a period. There have been other periods in history. This is not the first one. Spanish Inquisition, obviously Satan had dominion over the saints for a while. Bloody Mary, Satan had dominion over the saints for a while. Many were put to death. In Rome, many, Satan had dominion over the saints for a while. So it's not something that's new, and we see it coming. It's already here to some degree, and then we are going to be privileged to somehow stand as God's witness in it. I'm going to quit.